Some of you know I went through 1 Peter with you about a year ago, and the last time that we were together in 1 Peter was almost a year ago. It's been about 10 months. And so we're coming back to where I'd left off in chapter 4 and starting with then looking at verses 7 to 11. But I'd like for us to read verses 1 to 11 to kind of get the context of the passage that we'll be looking at here this morning. So if you do, please have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 4. And listen carefully as I read to you God's authoritative word. This is God's word. Give it your attention as I read to you. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the God of glory before we begin here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we, Your people, we come to You. We come to be instructed by Your Word. Give us hearts that understand and ears that hear the truths of Your Word so that we may be found pleasing in Your sight to the glory and praise of Your will. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, it's so tempting to place our hopes, aspirations, and affections solely on the things of this world instead of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so tempting, is it not? That is the chief struggle of man. Misplaced hope. That is why when trouble comes to such a person, they are astounded that the object of their hope has become mutinous towards them. This worldly hope has proven to be no hope at all. Instead, it becomes the source of pain and soul anguish. So what is the response? Do we turn from this sinful foolishness, this fool's gold? Do we confess and repent of our sin, placing our hope upon the sure promises of Christ, His benefits, and the future resurrection? I'm afraid not. Instead, we often return like a dog to its vomit and continue to lap up the world's advice. Advice that is contrary to God's Word, opposed to righteousness, and rebellious to the revealed Word of God. Beloved, this cannot be the cycle for God's children. It's sin. It cannot be how we are marked and defined as the people of God. But there is hope. There is hope. The Christian does not have to live in this sin cycle, but instead live in the grace cycle. The Apostle Peter has stated well throughout this epistle here in 1 Peter that in Christ, you and I, those who are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, are no longer held captive to sin. You are no longer a captive to sin in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ, a creation that is built and outfitted for service to Christ and His body, the church. You were bought with a price, beloved, freed from the chains of sin that bound you, washed by the blood of the Lamb of God, clothed with the white garments of Christ's righteousness, brought into the family of God, and lavished. Do you hear that? Lavished with the benefits and promises of this new standing in Christ the Lord. Amen? Peter's goal this morning is to show what life in the body should look like. Body life. That's talking about us. And it's simply this: victory over sin and love for the brethren. Victory over sin and love for the brethren. Now, why can you have this confidence? I mean, is this real? We're a bit cynical, I think, nowadays. We're cynical. Is it really possible? Yes, I know it sounds good sentimentally. It's what we should do. But is it real? Is it trustworthy? Can it really happen? Yes. Yes. Not because I say it, but because Christ Himself has said it to us most clearly with His final sacrifice for our sins. His death on the cross and the resurrection on the third day secured our way to the Father. His final sacrifice for our sins was exactly that: final. Therefore, our perspective ought to be one that knows, beloved, that sin is not to have victory over us. But we have victory over sin because of Christ and the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit given to us by God. A background review here of First Peter shows us that Peter has a pattern for what he's trying to say here in this epistle. And it's simply this: free in Christ, therefore leads to freedom to serve others. Free in Christ is free to serve others. Peter writes in chapter 2, if you look on back a page, chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes these words: He Himself, speaking of Christ, bore our sins in His body on the tree, speaking of the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Earlier in chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, listen to this: He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Even 1 Peter chapter 4, what we just read earlier, since all this is true in verse 1, since Christ suffered in the flesh, beloved, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The Apostle Paul echoes Peter's words when he wrote these in Romans 6, 8 to 12. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you, us, must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. O beloved of God, that is the truth of the gospel. Real hope that you have in Christ that makes all of the worldly hope puny and putrefied compared to the glorious inheritance that awaits us in heaven. You have new life in Christ from the moment that saving faith unites us to Christ. We have lives that are now lives able to be conformed to the will of God for His children. You will be persecuted. Peter has stated that time and time throughout his epistle. Persecution will come for the brethren. But by and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, you will persevere to the end, to the glory and praise of God the Father. With that perspective burned into our being, God calls us, the church, to be stewards of His manifold grace, as Peter says in verse 10. You and I are called to be stewards of God's grace. So what's a steward? What exactly is that? Perhaps the first thing you think of is a person who works on an airline and brings you tea and nuts on a flight. No. The word for steward that Peter uses here is oikonomos. You should never pronounce Greek if you can't say it. But anyway, it's a wonderful word, and it's much more than what we think of stewards today. It's the idea of a manager, a keeper of the truth, a treasurer, a trustee. That is the calling for all of God's people, to be stewards of His grace. It's a high and sacred calling that is only given to the children of the King. Our verses here, 7 to 11, show us the four marks of the essence of our stewardship. The four marks of our stewardship, they are prayer, loving hospitality, giftedness, and a dedication to the glory of God. Listen, this is my thesis for this morning. It's right along with what Peter is telling us. Keep loving one another earnestly. And show hospitality to one another without grumbling, so that you will be found to be a faithful steward of God's grace when our Lord appears, which brings glory to God. Keep loving one another earnestly. There are three essential defining marks of a faithful steward of God's grace. They are stewards that pray, stewards that love, and stewards that are determined to give glory to God. Notice first, praying stewards. Praying stewards. Peter writes in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sensible and sober-minded in your prayers." Now, as many of you know, my family and I just returned from our vacation in the land of fruits and nuts, California. We had a wonderful time with our family. We needed that vacation. It was good for us. We had trips to the beach and other various attractions. Well, one day, as we were heading to the beach in Los Osos, we stopped at the local McDonald's. And I saw a sight that I hadn't seen in quite a while, but was familiar with seeing from all the 14 years of living in the sunny state. A grown woman, most likely in her 50s, I didn't ask her age, but more mature, was wearing a prince's outfit, a costume. You know, the kind of outfit that we've bought for our girls in the past, all pink, frilly, and lots of chiffon all over it, wearing it out in public. What a sight. And our princess even made a showing at the beach later that day that we were at. She showed up again. I mean, it's something that I'm sure my older children will never forget, seeing this lady out there. The end of all things is at hand. Really? Yes. Yes. You see, when we come to verse 7, and Peter writes, "The end of all things is at hand," I am sure that in today's society, Peter would be seen as one of those weird people who stand with placards around his neck with those kinds of messages written on it, yelling at the top of his lungs that the end is near while vacationers and local shoppers scurry by. I'm convinced. I think that's what he would be seen as. I've seen those kinds of people plenty of times, as I'm sure you have also. But Peter was not a fanatic. Nor was he an end times quack that we see today. Nor was Peter claiming to know the time of the secret rapture. I mean, as a matter of fact, Peter didn't even believe in the secret rapture. That is a modern misunderstanding of the doctrine of end times. This statement that he says, "The end of all things is at hand," is a classic example of where the original meaning gets lost in the translation. What Peter was saying, I think, is lost in the translation. Let me explain. The verb that Peter uses here in verse 7, "is at hand," is written in what we call the perfect tense, meaning that the end began in the past and continues to exist on into the present. What exactly is Peter talking about at this moment? Peter is saying that all of redemptive history, the things that which must come about for the redemption of God's people, all of it has been fulfilled with the death and resurrection of Christ, except for the triumphal return of the King, which was foreshadowed in the Gospels. That is the idea of "it is at hand." When Christ uttered those words, "it is finished," and gave up his spirit and then was resurrected on the last day, the end times began. The next prophetic event to occur is the coming of Christ to judge the living and the dead, the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the eternal state. Therefore, the urgency of God's people and the apostles and the writers of New Testament revelation is to proclaim that we are indeed living in the last days, which should make one sober-minded and sensible about living life and the proclaiming the gospel. Listen to the testimony of other New Testament writers regarding living in the end times. Paul wrote in Romans 13:11, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, James says these words, "You also must be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Same word. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And then finally, the Apostle John in 1 John 2:18 says these words, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." These passages are not speaking about a rapture which has no biblical warrant, but they are referring to the second coming of Christ, the judgment day, and the eternal state. Therefore, Peter is in accord with the testimony of Scripture about our Lord's coming. So what is the response for his people? It is to be level-headed about life, especially your prayers. Especially your prayers. His instruction to us is to live your lives sensibly, meaning with self-control, as some of your translations use, meaning using wisdom and common sense. Don't act like those people who hear someone's prediction about the end of the world and stop living life. Paul warned the Thessalonian believers not to be tempted to do this, nor become so afraid because they thought they missed Christ's second coming. They struggled with that. They thought perhaps we had missed it. And yet Paul's testimony there in Thessalonians, read that today if you can, is that no one will miss the second coming of Christ. It will be very clear. You see, you won't be left behind. The question is, what will you be brought to? The judgment or glory? Therefore, Christians are not to be swayed by everything or everyone who claims these things are world events, good or bad, because they know the times they live in and that Christ is returning at any moment. At any moment. And that knowledge affects your prayers. That knowledge affects your prayers. We don't pray for world peace. We pray for the unhindered proclamation of the gospel. We don't pray for socio-political morality to be ushered in by one political party or the other. We pray for the conversion of the lost. Our stewardship is first and foremost one that is committed to the proclamation of the gospel, to the sphere of life in which you live. That is your greatest concern. Where God has planted me, I will share the gospel. That is your mission field. Be it the home, the school, the law office, the courts, the police, fire station, the dairy, wherever it may be, that is the sphere that God has placed you in. Do that to the glory of God and proclaim the gospel by being a living testimony to the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. This cannot be done without first being stewards that pray according to the will of God. Is prayer your first response in everything in life? Is the air that you breathe, is it one of prayer as you commune with God? To live sober-minded and alert and realistic is to be sure of the coming judgment of God that makes our prayers intense and rational, level-headed. We live in expectation of the Lord's coming, and it motivates us to holy living and telling others about Christ. That is the mark of a mature Christian. Stewards of God's varied and diverse grace must be marked by prayer first and foremost. Our vertical relationship must be in order so that our horizontal relationships may be pleasing to God. This prepares us to fulfill the second mark of our stewardship. Notice secondly, loving stewards. Verse 8. Above all else, keep loving one another earnestly, because love has and continues to cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, as each Christian has received a gift, they are to be using it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied and diverse grace. If anyone speaks, he speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. If anyone serves, he serves as with the strength which God supplies. You know, there's seven of us in the Beecham family. Five children. Children are indeed a blessing from the Lord. Joanne and I are learning that life in our family is very busy. Matter of fact, I think Joanne would probably say that's an understatement at times. One of the things that we are learning that is very helpful to develop, is a chore chart. A chore chart. How many of you had chore charts as kids? Someone raised their hand. Good. I don't know what the rest of you guys were doing as kids. A chore chart, a list of duties each one of us is responsible for. The children have their chores and we have ours. Mom and Dad are included. You see, we are striving to teach our children that life in a family is a shared life of responsibility and love for one another. Shared responsibility and a love for one another. We must work together to make our family a happy and loving home that honors Christ. Now, I'm not that smart nor original in my thinking for doing this. I find this to be the pattern of body life within the church. New life in Christ is lived in a community of loving service. New life in Christ is lived in a community of loving service. When Peter writes in verse 8, "Above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." It is the idea right there of stretching our love for others. Stretching, just like the act of stretching. It takes time, it builds, it gets stronger the more that you do it. It means that it will take a determined effort that will grow and become stronger like the act of stretching. We grow more and more in Christ's likeness as we strive to love one another through the difficult circumstances we face as the body of Christ. That's how we grow. Whether it's of our own making, mistakes, or outward pressure put upon us by persecution and trials, we must never, listen, we must never cease to love one another. When we do cease, then we become weak and fragmented in our community, and we lessen the testimony of the life-changing power of the gospel to the lost. The flame of our lampstand begins to flicker. That is why Peter states, love covers a multitude of sins. Covering over each other's faults is biblical. Proverbs 10:12. Of course, Peter, listen, is not saying that we overlook sin. That's not what he's saying. That we just turn a blind eye and say, you know, who am I to correct? No, he's not overlooking sin, but it forms a new perspective that we are to have with each other, in that we are all sinners saved by grace. And that new life in Christ is about helping, praying, and admonishing each other to be obedient to our Lord and Master. Remember what Jesus told Peter about forgiveness in Matthew 18:21 to 22? It's ongoing. It's ongoing. It's what we strive for as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, it's important to make clear at this moment that Peter, again, is not saying that our love covers sin, as though our love becomes some kind of atonement for sin. Our love is not what is covering sin. No, it is the love of God through the atoning work of Christ that covers our sins. You see, our love offered in the name of Christ is what covers. Our love imitates the mercy of God that was showered upon us. Who are we to withhold love from the brethren? Who are we to withhold love from the brethren? As one writer stated, love does not keep score, but grants forgiveness. Listen. Freely to every brother and sister who seeks it. However, our love, listen, is not just sentimental love. Our love for one another is not just some kind of sappy sentimentalism card greeting love. But it's active love. Active love. Love that serves the body of Christ. You see, we are to take great effort in time, in loving each other in very tangible ways. Very tangible ways. And how is that done? Through our spiritual gifts, which God has granted us. Did you know that you have a spiritual gift this morning if you are believing in Christ Jesus? You have a spiritual gift that has been granted to you. That's what Peter is saying in verse 10. As each Christian has received a gift, they are to be using it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied and diverse grace. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift given to them by the grace of God. Spiritual gifts, listen, are sovereignly given grace administrations by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given grace administrations by the Holy Spirit. That is exactly what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 12:11 when he wrote these words, right after that listing spiritual gifts. He says these, all of these, referring to the gifts that he just spoke of, all of these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as He wills. That is why the word for gift is charisma, which is derived from the word charis, meaning grace. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts. Grace gifts. These gifts are sovereignly given by God through the administration of the Holy Spirit. And this is key, to be used for the good of the church. They are for our employment, not self-enjoyment. However, we do not often use our gifts for the body of Christ. And like Timothy, we need to be reminded to fan into flame the gift of God that we have received. 2 Timothy 1:6. So do you know this morning what your spiritual gift is? Let me ask you this. How many of you have taken a spiritual gift test? Many of us have and truthfully have done that. But they aren't very helpful. And honestly, unbiblical. Why? Because most of the time they're wrongly interpreted as to their meaning. For example, how many of you have heard of the gift of administration? Someone says, oh, well, I have the gift of administration. That means I'm very good with figures and facts and I can organize things. You know, I can come in and organize the pastor's desk, which needs a lot of help. You know, I'm a wonderfully organized person. I have the gift of administration. Listen, the word for administration that the Scripture uses is kubernesis, meaning ability to lead. Ability to lead. It's not about orderliness. Instead, it is referring to the office of elder, a governor. That is the gift of administration. You see, the problem with these spiritual tests are really two things that I see. Number one, it's a mechanical solution to an organic reality. You're trying to figure out God and put Him into a box and say, I have figured it out. This is who I am. But yet it gives no room for spiritual growth. We grow in our maturity and God gifts us and continues to gift us. And our gifts begin to grow more and more as we grow in Christ. But when we take a spiritual gifts test, we say, nope, this is my list and this is it and this is all I'm going to hold to. We pigeonhole God. Number two, and I think this is even more deadly, it creates an environment of pridefulness and individualism, which is bad for the church. Instead of serving one another, we begin to serve ourselves. And we become prideful. I have the gift of this. I can do this. I have the gift of wisdom. I can see right through your soul. No, you can't. Spiritual gifts, beloved, are meant to be used to serve others, not ourselves. Spiritual gifted inventory test? Not needed. And unhelpful and very misleading. I believe that our passage here in verse 11 will bring some light to the issue for you regarding your spiritual gift. Because what does Scripture say? Every Christian has been given what? A spiritual gift. When Peter writes these words, he says, if anyone speaks, he speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. If anyone serves, he serves as one with the strength which God supplies. In that passage right there, speaking and serving, Peter is defining for us that spiritual gifts come under two broad categories in Scripture. Word and deed. Word and deed. All of the list of the spiritual gifts in Scripture, which, by the way, are not even comprehensive. I mean, there's more that we don't even know about. Just what God has revealed to us. But two of the major lists that we're all familiar with fall under these two categories. Turn in your Bible over to Romans 12. You need to turn there with me, because I'm going to show you something. Romans chapter 12, first list. Beloved, if you don't bring your Bibles to church, how will you know what I'm saying is true or not? Bring your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. We come to this part right here. Paul is speaking and he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he begins to list the gifts. What does he say? If prophecy in proportion to our faith, what is that? Word. If service in our serving, that's simple. That's service, that's deed. If one who teaches in his teaching, word. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, word. The one who contributes in generosity, word. Deed, pardon me. It's a deed. The one who leads with zeal, lead. The one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness, deed. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul again. Giving us another list. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. He says, to the one who is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, word. To the other, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, word. To the other, faith by the same Spirit, deed. To the other, gifts of healing, word, deed. I'm going to mess this up yet. Deed. To another, working of miracles, deed. To another, prophecy, word. To the other, ability to distinguish between the spirits, deed. To another, various kinds of tongues, word. To another, the interpretation of tongues, deed. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Listen, remember, a lot of those gifts that were spoken of, healing, tongues, things of that nature. Those were sign gifts that authenticated the apostles' ministry and the giving of New Testament revelation. So when they passed off the scene, those gifts ceased too. And these word gifts that we have are meant, are you ready? For the ordained office of elder. That is why Peter uses in the Greek the masculine form. That's why I translated it out for you. Anyone who speaks, he speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Therefore, listen, if there's word and there's deed, and God has not called you to the office of elder, you only got one category left, deed gifts. That narrows your search down for you. You see, it is important for our gifts to be discovered in service, not introspection. Gifts are discovered in service, not introspection. In other words, your spiritual giftedness is discerned as you serve the body of Christ. It is not the will of God for you to wait around, to try to receive some kind of special and private affirmation from God about what your spiritual giftedness is, and then come and tell us about it. You see, service to others is service to Christ. Service to others is service to Christ. That is how you understand and employ the sovereignly given deed gift that God has granted to you. Paul is telling us in verse 9 what our deed gift is. I'm about to tell you what your deed gift is. Aren't I so smart? No, I'm not. It's what the Scripture says. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Please don't think that hospitality just means being able to serve punch and cookies at a social gathering. The implications of hospitality are much more far-reaching than that in Scripture. It's a rich term. Turn with me one more time over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Now I'll show you what the will of God is for you concerning your giftedness here in Matthew 25. Starting at verse 31, this is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal flame and fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave no food. I was thirsty, and you gave no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. And in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, Lord, wait a second. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? I mean, come on, Lord, surely we did that." Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When we serve others, we are serving Christ. Hospitality, listen, is the one gift that all Christians have. Showing the love of Christ to others in various ways throughout your life. You all have that gift if you are indeed a child of God. Question is, are you fanning it into flame? Has it grown cold? Hospitality is one of the most important gifts that the body has and needs. Why? Listen, it creates the environment for the growth in the body. Do you want to have Titus 2? Love one another. Show hospitality. It plants the seed, prepares the soul for the soil for those things to happen. You want to make an impact in a young person's life? Show loving kindness to them. Be hospitable. Our love for one another, our love for the truth of the gospel of grace is what speaks volumes to the unbelieving world around us. I mean, what do people look at when they look at the church? They look at our level of commitment to loving one another, which must always be in accordance with the truth of the gospel and the grace that has been lavishly granted upon our lives. This hospitality must be genuine, not conditioned or duplicit in nature. That's the idea of the grumbling aspect. We cannot say we love and secretly harbor hate and resentment towards a brother and sister in Christ. That is sin. That is sin. And it is not, Christ is not honored by that behavior. As a matter of fact, He will correct it among His people. Stewards of God's grace are marked by sober-minded prayer and love for the brethren. That is the nucleus of the Christian life. And what is the purpose of our stewardship? Our third point, to give God glory in everything. God glorifying stewards. Now, each one of us in this room this morning either have been or still are drunks. You might be thinking, wait a minute. I don't have, or nor have I ever had, a drinking problem. You're way out of line, buddy. Or perhaps you might be thinking, yes, it's true, but not anymore. Or you might be thinking, how did he know? Did someone tell him? Listen, I'm not talking about alcohol and drugs. I'm talking about something much more devastating than that. Each one of us here prior to Christ was indeed very selfishly in love with ourselves and our own purposes. We drank very heavily from the bottle of self-love. That is the nature of a fallen man, a worshiper of himself. And yet God, in His mercy, granted forgiveness to us when He sovereignly placed His love upon us in Christ Jesus. He gave us what we truly did not deserve, grace. Grace. As God continues this work of saving grace, our sanctification, He does this through the body of Christ, with the preaching of the Word, the right administration of the sacraments, church discipline, and loving the brethren. Our love for others brings about the glory of God. That is what Peter states is the purpose of our stewardship in verse 11, which is actually a doxology. That in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, God is at work in the lives of His children. And He does this marvelous work through His children for His children. He gave us elders and equipped them with word gifts in order to minister to the body. And He has given us deed gifts in order for us to minister to one another. That is why we are called stewards of God's grace. Think of it this way. Each Christian is like a guitar string. Newly restored, fresh, never been used, ready to be used by God. But guitar strings are not designed to make music in and of themselves. They won't do it. They are designed to be strung onto a guitar along with other strings. But that isn't all of it either, is it? Each string must be tuned properly in order for the guitar to be played according to design. However, even a tuned guitar is still not a usable instrument until what? A musician takes it up into his or her hands and begins to play. Then the guitar produces beautiful sound, and the skill of the musician turns it into beautiful music. That's us. That's us. God has placed us into the body of Christ. Each one gifted in such a way as to complement the body and produce music in harmony with the master musician, our Lord, to the glory of God. As we grow, the music becomes even more beautiful as maturity of the body occurs. Listen, ministry is not rocket science. Stop trying to make it so difficult. There are so many ways in which you can use your giftedness to serve the body of Christ. Do you know someone who's lonely? Take them out for coffee. Do you know someone who's hurting? Comfort them and be a friend to them. Do you know someone who needs help with something? A project, a hobby, studying the Bible? Offer to them your services, your skills, your knowledge, your giftedness, and help them. Do you know someone who needs a ride to church, or to the store, or to the doctor's office, or they need help in their home? Help them. Help them. When the body serves one another in that way, she grows to the glory of God. Friendships are strengthened in the family of God, which allows for more opportunity to grow in our relationships. I find it unique that we are called the body of Christ, the bride, the family of God, familial terms. And yet we're a bunch of strangers who really come together. And so that relationship, that interaction that should happen, it's not natural in the sense that we're all learning who we are and growing together. So that means it has to be great effort taken. The body grows. We want to have intimate relationships with one another. Start off with hospitality. Be a friend. From that will grow the opportunity to have those further kinds of relationships that you desire and what God desires for us to have. But it must start there. That is the body life that God wills for His people. Above all, beloved, above all, keep loving one another earnestly and be good stewards of God's lavishing grace that He has given all of His children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your lavishing grace that You have poured upon us. Those of us who were not worthy, those of us who stood condemned, those of us who deserved the just wrath and punishment. And yet You granted mercy. And You gave grace. Not because of anything that we have done in and of ourselves, but because of our Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness given to us. Our Father, help us to grow as the body should grow. Help us to love as You desire us to love. And correct us, Father, when we stray from that. And may we hear
the loving discipline of our Father and humbly submit ourselves to that. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do eagerly await his return. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.